I was proud of my typewriter I took to college. I was so bad at typing, though, it would take me hours to write a paper. I would make a mistake and I'd have to stop. And I would go like this. I would look at the letter in the Word, I'd come over here, find the letter, and press the key. Because I keep making typos. So yes, I love computers and printers. Now, what if I say, not by bread alone? What would you say? But what? By what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? What if I say, not laying up treasures on earth, but laying up treasures in heaven, right? So, the reason we're doing this is Hebrews is essentially a series of divinely inspired comparisons, and it was designed for its audience. It was designed to move Jewish Christians, these are converts, they're already Christians, from confidence in the old order, the old law, to confidence in Christ. Okay? Hebrew writer often uses the Greek participles men and they. This is where we get into the Greek. Well, we have any English people here that can explain what a participle in not a participle, not even a participle, a particle in English is? I asked my English major daughter, she couldn't, so don't feel bad if you can. There's two phrases. It's not used very much in English, but if you say, I'm going to go run, can you guess what the particle is? It's the word to. Okay? The only purpose, the only reason it's there is to form the verb tense of that word run. Okay? What if you want to quit, instead of saying I quit, you say I give up. What's the particle? Up, right? It doesn't mean I give up, it just means I quit. But in Koine Greek, which the Bible is written in, there is no punctuation. We have lots of punctuation in English, don't we? None. And particles in Greek are used a lot as verbal punctuation, but they're also used to set off comparisons. Okay? And that's what we're talking about today. It is a grammatical signal that says, compare these two things. Men will set off what we're going to call in this class the first clause. And the Greek word day sets off the second clause, the important comparison. Now this should start to ring a bell because we talked about this already in this Hebrews class, haven't we? About comparisons. And I think Stan may have even mentioned men day in one of his lessons. But to understand, kind of get a feel for what men day is, it's always the second word in the Greek clause, but the word men is usually not translated. What it does is it sets up the first clause, so when the word day comes along, which is usually is translated, it says this is the point. Pay attention, I'm fixing to say something important. This is what I'm saying now, but this is my point, the second statement. Grab your Bibles. We're going to look at a couple of examples of what I'm talking about, men and day translations. Acts chapter 17, we'll look at that one. And look at verse 32. This is a real easy one. Acts 17:32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Okay? In this verse, both men and they are actually translated. Some is the men statement, some mocked, and while is the day statement, while others said, some and others, okay, that's the statement. So you see the comparison, right? Some mocked, what's the comparison to the ones who are mocking? Others said, we will hear you again on this matter. That's the comparison statement. Look at Romans 6. What we're doing now is just giving some of the ways that mendae is translated. This is one, some and others. In Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Okay? Can you guess which ones are the mendae words? There's two clauses in there, right? It says, though you were slaves of sin. In your Bibles, is that italicized?
The though is.
Yeah. Because it's not in the Greek. The Greek word is men. And they're translating it though here. Though you were slaves of sin. In other versions, it might say while. While you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. What's the day word? Yet. Very good, Jim. It is. So though and yet are the two words used for men and day. Men is setting off the first clause, though you were slaves of sin, and the conclusion, what the writer is wanting us to pay attention to, the important clause, is yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So there you go. Though and yet, or while and yet. 1 Corinthians 12, let's turn over there and look at that. Now, a warning, that first word is not always translated, sometimes it's left out, and you kind of got to figure out. The phrases should pretty much be obvious, but the second word, the day word, is usually translated. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. This one shows a feature of this, of these two words. Where it starts off, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and then 9 and 10 lists some other anothers. Okay? Can you figure out what's the men in the day in verse 8? Good guess. No, it's the word one. Right. For to one is given the word of wisdom. To another, the word knowledge through the same Spirit. Which one is the day word? To one is given. To another, the word of knowledge is given. So what's the day word? The men word is one, and the day word is what? Another. Correct. Jim's getting all of them. Come on. Come on, y'all help him. He's doing good.
Well, I guess you're,
are you cheating?
I guess we've got to have King James, because my mind doesn't read like
that. That's one thing that translators are going to do. They use their different words for their translators. Yeah, exactly. But sometimes you can guess them. Sometimes they're obvious, sometimes they're not. Let's see. This one is pretty good, though. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 47. This one's easy, okay? The first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Which one is the men word? It sets off the first clause. First. The word first, right? Which one is the day word? It's off the second clause. Second. Jim's getting them all, y'all. He's going to get the star today. So the first man, they're actually translating the word men and day, in this case, especially the word men. Why is this important to do this? Okay? I've got to justify why we're having this Greek lesson. When you're reading the New Testament, because they're used all through the New Testament, but especially in Hebrews. Lots of these comparison statements in Hebrews. We've already studied them in the first seven chapters, and they're all the way through the end of the book except the last chapter. All 12 chapters have these kinds of comparison statements, lots of men day statements, and it's because the writer is introducing a concept, is making a statement, but then that statement, which is not saying anything bad about the statement. Remember our examples at the beginning? Nothing wrong with bicycles. A lot of people like to ride bicycles. The statement is just saying, not a bicycle, but a car. In some cases, a car is better. So the first statement gives you, says one thing, but the second statement says how something is better than that. Okay? And maybe this is what's going on in Hebrews. A lot. Okay, let's see. One more, okay? Hebrews 3, 5 through 6. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. This is a pretty easy one. I want somebody who hasn't spoken yet, besides Jim, because he's getting all of them. What's the men word? Indeed. Indeed it is. Indeed is indeed the men word. Somebody else tell me what the day word is. Those two verses. But. Exactly. Indeed and but. So, you see the comparison that's going on here?
So just
Moses and Christ?
Just a point of clarification. Are you saying there's multiple particles that are used in Greek, and not every passage we just looked at has men and day?
These are primarily men and day passages. There are different particles that are used. Sometimes they don't use them. It's just understood. It's just the context. But I'm trying to concentrate on men day.
Okay. Some of the passages we went to didn't have men and day in the Greek that I have. Mm-hmm. But I've got the Greek that the King James is based on.
Did it always have day?
There's a different, not all of them.
Okay.
There's a different Greek that, like, the New American Standard Bible is based on, right? I don't know which source text you go to.
Right.
But maybe.
Okay.
Dennis?
Yes?
I'm going to show my ignorance. Did you define men?
Yes. I haven't. We're going to do that. Thank you for asking. Ask me about that. I got a little more background information. Men is just a short little Greek word.
Okay.
It's the Greek mu epsilon mu. It's men. That's all it is. What that word is commonly, often untranslated particle used for emphasis. Okay. Truly, on the one hand, etc. It commonly serves as a discourse feature. That means it's used to introduce that first clause. That's how it's a discourse feature. Okay, comes second in the clause. Its significance is as a contrasting statement will follow. Emphasizes a word that it follows. Okay. Well, that's what men does. Day is like but and now and or now. It's a contrasting statement. It's the pivot point where the contrast from the first clause pivots to the better statement that's going to come next. All right? And you can see that in what we just read. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house. First clause is talking about Moses. But this passage isn't about Moses, is it? Who's it about? About Christ, okay? Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, but Christ as a son over his own house. See, do you see what the comparison is? The comparison is Moses was faithful in his house. It wasn't his house. What's the house? It was the Jewish system, right, that they lived under. He was faithful in God's house. But verse 6 says, but Christ is a son over his own house. That's the emphasis.
Yeah, so the first word, the men word, I've got three translations sitting in front of me right now. And there it's translated truly, verily, or indeed. Right? It's translated different in each one. But the point is, they're trying to establish something that not only is true, but that nobody's really debating. And that's the point of the men word. It's like, everyone knows, right?
Right.
You could almost translate it like that. You know, everyone knows Moses was faithful in his all house, right?
Right?
Everyone knows that. But I'm telling you, look at this additional thing.
Exactly.
But that's it. That is a truly, verily, and indeed all the same word. I mean, they all mean the same thing.
Yeah.
Truly and verily.
Yeah.
Both truths, indeed, truth.
Yeah, the very first one he did, it was translated some. And it's like, that's a horrible translation. And actually, in my literal one that I've got here, it was translated indeed there also.
Mm-hmm.
But some is actually not a good translation of that concept. He's saying, indeed,
yes.
People do this, not some people do this. He's saying, indeed, people do this.
Yeah.
But.
Right.
That's a generalization of it.
It is.
I mean,
and that's probably why somebody translated it as some, because not everyone does this. And it's like, all right, fine, but that's not what God said. How about we just translate it like God said?
That's why I don't use King James anymore.
I got three translations in front of me, and none of them really King James.
Okay. Good points. Good questions. All right. So, the Hebrew writer is a master of this technique. Whoever it is, and I personally think it's Paul, most scholars even think it's Paul also. We won't talk about that because we don't have time. But, what he's doing, he's conceding the first point, okay? He's conceding what might be a minor point depending on the comparison. He's conceding the reality that everybody knows, okay? He's conceding, for example, that he's talking about the old system, all right? So that's the first clause. Then he delivers the main superior theological point. That's what you're looking for. If you were a Greek and you're reading, you saw men, you're thinking something's coming. All right? This is how he's introducing it right now with his first clause. But what I'm looking for is the day statement. That's the punch. That's the main point. And we're going to see that. You've seen it already in our studies of Hebrew, but you're going to see it even more. Like our examples, it does not argue that the first clause is bad. Moses, nothing wrong with Moses, was it? He sinned like other men. He sinned pretty grievously at the end, didn't he? He couldn't go into the promised land because of that sin. But he was a good man. He was a righteous man. So the first clause doesn't necessarily say anything bad about the subject. The importance is the second clause is saying that this is better. Okay? This is better. In Hebrews, it's like Hebrew writer talks about there's a better name, there's a better hope, there's a better covenant, right? There's better promises, etc. A lot of better things that are talked about in Hebrews. Okay. Now, we're going to quickly go through some New Testament examples of the men day. What we were doing first was showing how it's translated sometimes. And these are verses that you should be familiar with. Turn to Matthew 3:11. What I want to do is just kind of get this in your mind. I don't expect you to remember the names of these parables. But what I hope you will do is that when you're reading chapter 8 for class next Sunday, and you notice these comparisons, the writer's making a comparison here. First clause, I recognize the first clause. Second clause, I recognize the second clause. It's the main point. I see that. That's what Vanessa's talking about in class next Sunday, okay? And maybe you can remember, this is the men day. That's the first clause and the second clause. But Matthew 3, John the Baptist contrasts himself with Jesus. Okay? Matthew 3:11. Somebody read that for us.
I baptize you with water, repentance. But after me will come one who is powerful than I. The sandals are not worthy to carry.
All right. Very good. John Baptist, mm-hmm. Baptist, talk about Jesus. And what's the comparison? I baptize you with water. But he, Jesus, who's coming after me, is going to do more than that, isn't he? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit in fire. Did Jesus baptize people in water? Never. He never did. Did he baptize people in the Holy Spirit in fire? He most certainly did. Right? The Holy Spirit acting through him did do that. So there you go. That's a pretty plain example. What are the men day words that are translated here? Indeed and but, right? That's like Justin was talking about a while ago. Matthew 16:14. These are all in order, so it should be kind of easy to turn it to them. Turn it over to Matthew 16. This verse is about people's opinions about Jesus, okay? Who wants to read verse 14? Go ahead, Jim.
They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.
Okay, here we got a some other. There's two others. There's two day statements, right? But they're all comparisons. So what's the men word there? Some. And the day word is other. Okay. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Okay. That was easy. Matthew 22:5.
Well, and it actually has two day statements.
Right.
Because the second one is. But who do you say I am? Mm-hmm. Right? So some say this, others, this is closer, but who do you say I am? And so you get, you know, Peter's response, and then that's the better.
Yes.
The even better.
Even better. Even more better. Exactly. Okay.
I don't think you can say even more better in a grammar class, but continue.
You can't, you're from Alabama.
And Hebrews is trying to die.
All right, Matthew 22. This the context here is the response to the wedding invitation. Okay? The response to the wedding invitation. Matthew 22:5. Let's read. Okay. Let's get a little context. We've got time. Let's see. Who wants to read? Nobody wants to read today.
I'll read.
Tim's going to go read. Tommy, read 2-5.
The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fed cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it with their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business.
Okay. These are pretty simple. These are not really big, main statements like we see in Hebrews. But in verse 5, can you see the men day statement, Tony? There's a comparison there, right? In the last half of that verse.
Yeah.
What's the comparison? Somebody went to his farm, somebody went to his business. That's the comparison, right? So it says, one to his own farm, another to his business. So those are the translations for men and day. Okay. The main statement is one to his own farm, another to his business. This is just a simple comparison. Not really saying that businesses are better than farms. Farmers will argue with you there. I'm saying that they got the better Oh, they got to the very end of the stick there. John 7, please. This is division about, division is occurring over Jesus, okay?
John what?
John 7. All right, let's read verses 10 through 13. Any volunteers?
I'll read it.
Okay, go ahead, Josh.
But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews.
There was a comparison made in that reading. What was the comparison?
Some said he is good. Others said, "No, on the contrary." So,
yeah, some said he deceives people. Okay, so the word "some" sets off the day statement, and the word "others" sets off, I mean the men statement. Some sets off the men statement, the first clause, and "others" sets off the day statement, the second clause. So that's a simple comparison there. It's not really showing that one's better than the other, right? Because it's backwards. It doesn't work right there. Acts 14:4. These are all non-Book of Hebrews comparisons. That's why I'm picking those, so you can see how they're used. In the other books. Acts 14:4. What's the context here? Paul is in Iconium. What's the context? There's a
preaching, and some believe, some didn't.
Right. Multitude is divided, right? So if you look at verse 4, it said, verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Obvious right there, isn't it? You see it? Some of these are not hard to see.
Well, this one's a little hard to see. So part is the first one.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But "and" is the second one.
Okay.
So the "they" is used for "but" and those connecting words.
That's true.
A lot. But here it's "and."
Okay.
And there actually is a different Greek word that's translated "part" there.
Yes. That's an agreement with something that I read from my definition for the particle "day." It can mean "but," "and," or "now." Right. The thing is, if you're Greek, you're going to see the word "day," and you know exactly what it means. And we don't see the Greek words "men" and "day," but we see the clauses. And the translation does an excellent job. It makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? Right. All right, Acts 17, and Paul is in Athens. We're just practicing recognizing these clauses is what we're doing. That's the purpose of this little exercise. Acts 17, verses 32 through 34. After Paul had preached to them, some were interested, some not so much. But it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." Do you see the statements? Sure. Some mock. That's the men's statement. While others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." That's the day table. All right. So we're recognizing them. We're seeing them, aren't we? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. You think this is a dry class? You ought to sit me in on a Greek class. The real thing. I took Greek my first year in college.
Sorry.
Thank you. I thought it would be a good thing, and it would have been too, but it was hard. And I was a freshman.
We used to have, a long time ago, there was a young man here named Jason King, years ago. And that's all he used.
Oh, really?
And he's two PhDs. He lives in Weatherford.
Yeah.
And I looked over his shoulder one day and I said, "What is that?" I said, "It's Greek." That's all he used.
Oh, he was reading out of the Greek New Testament.
Yes. Only.
Yes. How he could have.
Pretty amazing.
Y'all remember my daughter Caroline, right? She's a Greek student in college. She took it for 3 years, I think.
He wasn't a Greek student, he was learning.
Yeah.
He's a doctor.
He was, and she would read out of the Greek New Testament. But you can overuse Greek in sermons. I'm not saying that we need to do that. Sometimes you can talk about the Greek to explain the meaning of the word. It's not translated very well. But other than that, you can, like this class may be doing to y'all, you can lose people quick when you start talking about Greek in a sermon. Stick with the English.
That's why English has the phrase, "It's all Greek."
That's right. Exactly. But
such a choice.
Koine Greek is so important. We can talk about that for a minute. I don't want to have time. But if it wasn't for Koine Greek, Christianity would not have spread as like it did. Koine Greek was very, very important for it. And actually, Koine Greek was so popular because it was so easy to learn. Compared to Latin, it was easy. Only the elite Romans spoke Latin. Most of the people across the empire would speak Koine because everybody knew it. Then you would speak in your own tongue. But if you were a Jew, you'd speak right in Hebrew, of course. But mostly, regular Hebrew people didn't use Hebrew. They just spoke in Aramaic, mostly, and then Koine for business purposes.
So that's why the Catholic Church started using Latin, mm-hmm. because it was less accessible and allowed them to avoid challenges.
No doubt. That sounds perfectly reasonable to me. So, this passage in Philippians is talking about envious versus faithful preachers. Okay? Now we're going to read 15 through 18. "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." And verse 16, he's made the comparisons, right? But verse 16 is the punchline. Verse 16 says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense," those are the envious preachers, "or in truth," the faithful preachers, "Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Okay? So, can you see where the midday statements are?
Well, there's more than one.
Yes.
So in 15, it's indeed, and then and. So
yes.
Some indeed and some.
Yes.
And then in 16, I forget what yours said. It said something like the former.
Uh-huh.
Mine just says, and it says, and one preached.
Mm-hmm.
And then
verse
17. But the other.
This is the case of verse 16 where the men's statement is not translated. That's common. The misstatement wasn't as important. It's like verbal punctuation there. But the day statement is important. The day statement says this is the conclusion. This is the point I'm making. Verse 7, but the latter out of love, right? Now, the next two are our last from extended Hebrews. We may not get to much of the ones in Hebrews, but we've looked at them already in Bible class. I just want to kind of review them. But this one is pretty cool. Turn over to 1 Peter 4. And then the remaining time we'll look at a couple from Hebrews. 1 Peter 4, dead but alive, is what we're talking about. Okay. Let's start in verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. This is like a on the one hand and on the other hand comparison. Rarely, if ever, do they actually translate and use on the one hand and on the other hand. But can you see where it is?
I mean, it's around the word they.
Right.
Even though they is also not in Greek.
Right. The men's statement is that statement, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Okay? The day statement is, but live according to God in the Spirit. Okay?
Let me read English Standard. You don't see how much different it reads.
Sure.
And it's the same, okay, taken out the same Greek. Mm-hmm. So you started in Paul, right?
Mm-hmm.
With respect to this, they are surprised, and of course this is very simple, when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does.
Okay.
Now, what I really like about the English Standard, and I have duals, and I have, is words emphasize the severity of what he's speaking about. Debauchery.
Mm-hmm.
It's so much more strong language.
Correct.
I mean, the word debauchery is the filthiest of the filthy.
Right.
Things like that.
We're interested in the last two clauses in verse 6, though. So how does ESV, what does it say? The last two lines in verse 6.
This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does.
So though it might, right? Though it might is what ESV uses.
Right.
Okay. Well, those are the two clauses. All right. So the background here. Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted. Some severely persecuted. It says, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. That seems really strange. You can't preach the gospel to someone who's dead. So it was preached to them before they died. But he's talking about Christians who died after they received the gospel, as they were put to death through persecution. Okay? They were judged by men in the flesh. the pagans were looking at these Christians being killed and said, huh, they're nothing. What did they die for? Nothing, right? But then the truth is, but live according to God and the Spirit. Because even though they were put to death for their faith, where are they now? Right? They're with God.
Okay. So you're saying that the dead here is not dead in spirit, but dead in flesh?
No. The first line in 6 is dead. Yeah.
The gospel was preached even to those who are dead.
Yes.
And you're saying that's mortally dead.
It was preached to them before they died.
See, I don't believe that they were dead.
Well, some don't.
That's okay. I take it from the very first 5 verses. Giving drinking parties, drunkenness. These are people that are dead in spirit. They're not part of God. They're dead.
And that's another way of looking at it. I'm presenting one way that explains it. And if you go back to 3:8, this is probably going to be the last, or 3:18, this will be the last one that we're looking at, because 3:18 sets up, it's like Peter knew what he was writing before he wrote it all. He wrote 3:18 first, obviously. They read that first, who received the letter. And then they got over to chapter 4, verse 6, and they saw, read that part, and they said, I get it. So what is chapter 3:18 talking about? Let's read it. 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. There, the first clause is what? Being put to death in the flesh. What's the second clause? Made alive in the Spirit. He was put to death in the flesh when? When he died on the cross, right? And then when he was raised up, he was made alive in the Spirit. That informs what the readers that read the epistle from Peter understood when they got over to chapter 4, verse 6. Okay? So midday thinking, the point is, first look at the first clause, look at that, what does it say? Look at them side by side, read the first clause, but then focus on the second point. That's where the point is, okay? That's the important part. Go back and reread the first 7 chapters. We're going to get about 3 minutes. Look especially in Hebrews in chapter 1. There's a couple of them there. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. That's comparing Jesus to angels, right? Showing that he's better than angels. And it starts off, the men's statement is, and of the angels, he says this, but to the Son, he says this, right? And in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we read that a while ago, so we can skip that. And also, one comparing Moses and Christ, showing how Christ is better than Moses. Remember, we looked at the beginning of the class. And then chapter 7, verses 5 and 7, the Levitical priesthood versus the heavenly priesthood. 7, 5 through 7. It says, that indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. What's the men and the day? The verses, right? The men is verse 6. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, they got tithes because it was the law. They got it from their brethren because they were commanded to give it to them, right? But what's better than that? Verse 6, but. That's the day statement. That's the day clause. But he whose genealogy is not derived, who is he talking about? Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek is the shadow of Christ. Melchizedek is what we're talking about. He whose genealogy is not derived from him received tithes from Abraham and blessed him. Right? Now, beyond all contradictions, the lesser is blessed to the better. Shows that Melchizedek was better than the Levitical priesthood because he was without parents, right? He didn't die because there's no record. Melchizedek died. There's no record of him. So, figuratively speaking, he didn't die, and that's how he's the shadow of the type who is Christ. Okay? And then Hebrews 7, 8, maybe we'll get that one in before the bell rings. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom is witness that he lives. That's an easy one, isn't it? What's the men's statement? Here and